We're going to study now the errors of psychological methods. I do not intend any of these remarks to be insulting or debasing anyone who has studied psychology. I think it has its place. But I do see some great dangers. I do see some great harm done by the use of psychological methods in evangelism. Our first section is on the spirit and the soul of man. One, definitions. A, psychology, which is made up of two words, psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E, and logia, L-O-G-I-A, means the science of the soul. So psychology deals with the soul. B, the soul is the seat of emotions and of self-consciousness. James 3:15 says, "The wisdom which is of this world descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual," that's the same word, "of the soul," or soulish, "and devilish." Earthly, soulish, or soulical, and devilish. C, the spirit is a means of God consciousness. We need to be very careful that we keep these two separate in our mind. Self-consciousness is in the soul. It's the emotional part of man. God consciousness is possible only by the spirit. And D, the body is the means of world consciousness. By means of my body and my five senses, six in the case of some special breed, they tell us, we have consciousness of what's going on about us in the world. That means really that the body is just a vehicle for the soul and spirit. But you need to think this over a little bit, because we spend too much time on the vehicle and not enough time on the passenger. Your car is going to break down one of these days anyway, no matter what you do to preserve it. Just the passing of time will see to that. You don't have any ailment. And yet we spend most of our time concerned about the body. E, the mind may be controlled by either. For instance, we read in Romans 8, 5, to be carnally minded is death. And then he says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded means controlled by the flesh. And this has to do with the ego, myself. I myself am carnal, Paul said. That is apart from anything that God can do for me. Now if I am carnally minded, it leads only to death. A mind may be controlled by either the soul or the spirit. Number two, they are not identical. A, body and soul may be separated. Acts 20 gives the story of the young man whom Paul went down and picked up after he'd fallen out of the window. And when Paul brought his life again, he said to the people, "Don't be disturbed. His life is in him." The word life there is psyche. His soul is in him. His soul is returned to him. He has his life back. So the body and soul may be separated. And B, the spirit and body may be separated. Ecclesiastes 12 and 1. There's a little typographical error there on 12. Got a capital L instead of a lowercase L, but you know what it is. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, where it describes the death of the body, and it says the body goes to the dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Well, they may be separated. And C, the spirit and soul may be distinguished. I don't use the word separated here because I don't have any scriptural precedent for that, but they certainly are distinguished. In Hebrews 4 and 12, where he says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirits and the joints and marrow. He says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God distinguishes between these two. M.D., the three, make up the total name. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, the chances are that if you're going to recite the three, you'll say body, soul, and spirit, which is absolutely wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God, first of all, he said that you may be, that he will sanctify you wholly, and then that your whole, not body, soul, and spirit, but spirit, soul, and body, may be preserved blameless. The reason for putting spirit first is because it is the most important. And the body last because it is the least important. Now once you have these clearly in your mind, you will understand that if evangelism is aimed by means of psychology, which recognizes little but the soul, if it is aimed at the soul, you will result in stirring emotions, but nothing else will happen. Now let's look at section two, the field of psychology. One is the science of the emotions of man. It is the science of the emotions of man. Whatever else they say for it, they really cannot go any farther than this. A, it includes the mind as affected by the emotion. It includes the mind as affected by the emotion. B, it is not an exact science. Now, there are some things which can be tested and tried. There are some things which can be put into a test tube and weighed and measured and so on. There are many things that we can do in exact sciences. But in psychology, we can only assume that certain things are true because this is the way that people react, or this is something that works in a particular situation. C, there are many conflicting schools of thought. I studied a type of behavioristic psychology, which is thrown out now completely. The thing that has been most popular for the last few years has been the psychology of Freud, a German, spelled F-R-E-U-D. And Freud was a man whom in my little judgment, considered to be a man who needed psychological treatment instead of writing a book. He was a person who was way off in left field. Everything was caused by sex. Everything is related to it. And it's now falling into disrepute and largely being replaced by newer schools. But they will continue to come because nobody, no two psychologists can agree. My son was studying psychology in the University of Colorado. He went to hear a lecture by a very astute doctor from Columbia, and he sat between the head of the school of psychology and his instructor in psychology. And halfway through, the instructor leaned over and said to the head of the department, "What's he talking about?" He said, "I don't know, and I don't think he does." And they didn't even set out the lecture. And yet they paid a lot of money to have that man come out from Columbia to tell him something that he didn't know anything about. Nobody understood after he said it. That's the story I got. And I'm not a bit surprised, but I have had a lot of thoughts with students of psychology, and there's a great problem as to what is really true. Now, most of them ignore God and the spiritual sphere. Not all. There are many Christian psychologists. There are many men who have adopted the useful parts of psychology and have adapted them to Christian things, but most of them ignore God and the spiritual sphere. Number two, psychological influence is useless in the spiritual realm. That sounds very dogmatic, but you test it out. Psychological influence is useless in the spiritual realm. Let me give you two reasons. A, it denies the fall of man and the results of it. One man made this ridiculous statement. He said, if every man had a fall, he must have fallen upward. I believe in the fall of man. I think you do too. I have never yet been able to find anything in a book on psychology to accept this fact. It denies the fall of man and the result. B, it is animalistic in theory. It thinks of man as an animal, the highest of the animals, but nevertheless an animal. And they think that what happens to dogs when you ring bells will of course happen to men, because men are just big dogs. But the Bible doesn't teach this. I can't accept it. Now here again, there are exceptions. There are men who do not have an animalistic theory, but most of them do that. C, it counts entirely upon environments and reactions. I think this is a fair statement. I think you can put everything under these two headings. And D, it leaves no room for the Holy Spirit's work. Remember in John 16, a verse that we've had a time or two before, the Lord Jesus said, when He has come, the Holy Spirit has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Well, there's no room for that. If you believe the psychology, unquestioningly. Section number 3. Some psychological methods which are used in evangelism. 1, building up the ego. A, encouraging men to, quote, take a stand for the Lord, unquote. Now in the light of Ephesians 2 and 1, how in the world can a dead man take a stand for anything? If you believe that the man is totally dead to God, how can you urge him to do anything? B, teaching that men are capable of doing something good. Romans 8 and 8. You know that verse by now, I'm sure. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you see, they offer the sinner, in psychological methods, they offer the sinner a number of things to do. Put your hand up. Stand up. Step out into the aisle. Show that you're going to be a man for God. Come down to the front. Pray. And all kinds of things that they give the unsaved sinner to do. Instead of telling him the gospel story and asking him simply to receive what God has to give, they tell him all the things that he is to do. Number 2, the so-called, quote, altar call, unquote. A, invented by Charles G. Finney, F-I-N-N-E-Y. He lived from 1792 to 1875. So the altar call is almost 100 years old. There were 1900 years before that, when there's no record in any of the church's history that an altar call was ever used. Now there are different names for this, but that's the name that Finney gave it. He called it an altar call. Sometimes people don't ask them to come up in front, they just ask them to raise their hands, or they ask them to stand. But it amounts to the same thing, giving the sinner something to do. It was invented by Charles G. Finney. B, it is based on false premises. First of all, they assume that there is an altar up there in the front someplace. Hebrews 13 says we have an altar. Whereof they have no right to leave to serve the tabernacle. Our altar, our sacrifice, our high priest is all the same. It's all in Christ. Some people say the cross is our altar. And so now they've got to where they're putting crosses up in front of the church building, so as to give that a more sacred appearance, that this is a sanctum sanctimonium, and you must come up here to meet the Lord instead of back there. This kind of thing is repulsive to a Christian who sees that it's all in Christ. And Christ is just as close to you where you are as where you could move to. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 20, the Lord said very plainly to the Apostle Paul, God is begging you to be reconciled. And we, in Christ's stead, pray you that you be reconciled to God. God is doing the praying. God is doing the asking. God is doing the beseeching. He's asking the sinners to accept Christ. Now, if God is asking the person to accept Christ, you tell him to ask God something. Who's going to give in first? You see, what you're doing is hindering that person's salvation by giving him a job to do. After he's accepted the Lord, then teach him to give thanks. But the only thing that he can do is what God has asked him to do. That is, to receive the Lord Jesus. And then, see, it requires a public confession. What's wrong with this? Doesn't it say in Matthew that if you don't confess Christ before men, he won't confess you before his heavenly Father? Is he talking about salvation? He said that to believers. He didn't say that to the non-Christians at all. If you make it necessary to make a public confession, as a part of salvation, you have given the sinner a work to do. And this is contrary to all the teachings on grace. Romans 11, verse 6 says, if it's by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it simply says, you can't mix oil and water. You can't mix law and grace. Either you're going to be saved by free grace, or you're going to be given a job to do. If God gives you a job, he gives you the Ten Commandments. And that makes it totally impossible. Now, this is what's wrong with these psychological methods. Number 3, emotional appeals. This consists of many. Let me mention 3 of them. A, deathbed story. Preachers have a great repertoire of these. They know how to jerk tears and dollars and professions. It's abominable. There isn't any other word for it. When you stir up a person's emotions without first of all giving him the facts of the gospel, you are simply working on the emotions, and nothing is going to happen to the lad. B, emotional song. The Lord says that we should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, what is spiritual about Tell Mother I'll Be There? What is spiritual about all of these songs speak about the dying of a mother who was praying that her boy be saved, and perhaps that boy is you. Where is my wandering boy tonight? Go search for him where you will, and bring him to me with all of his blights, and tell him I love him still. Well, that'll get them every time. Don't think they don't know this. This kind of thing is used constantly. And then see, affected emotional voice of the speaker. I just gave a little demonstration of that. It's affected. It isn't real. Now, this is very common in the movements today that are concerned with the charismatic gifts, Pentecostalism and all of its different forms. Very common there. The preachers themselves have a preacher tone and a speaking tone. And the people who make testimonies have a very strained, high, squeaky tone. And then when the meeting closes, boom, it's all over, and they immediately begin to talk about everything else under the sun. All of this filled with the Spirit thing is gone with the wind. But shows that it's pure psychological emotion. It isn't real at all. And then 4, signing confessions of faith. Now, this is used by good people. Some of the track companies have gone to this now, putting a confession to be signed in the back of the track. Some publishing houses are using it on all their tracks now. What's wrong with it? Well, A, it is an imitation of, quote, closing a deal, unquote, in business. Anybody who sells life insurance, any salesman knows, main thing is to get that pen into the prospect's hands and get his name on the dotted line. Once you've gotten that done, you're a success. So, psychology says, why won't that work in conversion? The reason it won't work is because there's no connection between what's happening in the spirit and what the hand is doing. The hand is doing what the soul tells him to do. He has been emotionally stirred, so he signs the confession. And B, it gives the sinner a work to do for salvation. Go back to the same criticism that I have of all the others. And number five, dishonest tricks. Dishonest tricks. That's all they are. A, ask to stand, step out into the aisle, finally to come to the front. I have seen this pose I don't know how many times. I haven't always been in attendance at the meeting. I stood at the door of tents as I've driven through town and seen revivals, they call them, going on. And I stopped my car and walked up to the tent door. More than once, it's been altar call time. And I've heard this several times. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do anything to embarrass you. I just want you to slip up your hand and indicate that you want us to pray for you. So they slip up their hand. Then the man says, well, would you just show that that was real and just stand to your feet, right there where you are. You don't need to move at all. Just stand to your feet. So they stand to their feet. This enables the counselors in the back of the room to get a bead on them. And then, well, you really meant that. Why don't you just step out into the aisle? So they do that. And the counselors move in, one right alongside of each one. And then the next thing is very simple, because the counselor's got one by an arm. So just come down here to the front, I'll give you some papers. And down here at the front leads along into the side room or into the tent adjoining, and they've got a hook. This is the most despicable thing that I know. What happens? When you wonder what's happening, all you need to do is read the latest report on England. England has been cursed with psychological evangelism ever since the Church of England was founded. And they were smart enough to make the king the chief bishop of the church. The queen holds that position today. And England has been filled with psychological methods. Now, they've had a lot of help. They've had a lot of good preaching. They've had all kinds of trickery. What's the state of England today? 5% of the total population attending church. That report came out just this week. It gives you a good idea of what's happening. B, counselors are planted to lead the march. I mentioned that already. That's B. C, people are asked to repeat words or prayer. Repeat after me. I acknowledge myself to be a sinner. I believe that Christ died for my sins, and I do hereby accept him as my Savior. Does that make you saved? No, that makes you a good parent. Unless the Lord has done a work on the inside, all you've done is get that person to say a lie. And if God has done the work inside, you don't have to get him to say anything. When the heart believes, the mouth will say, I'm saved. And D, they are led to believe that, quote, feeling better, unquote, is conversion. How many times have I heard this said? Well, I prayed, and then I felt better. So I'm sure I must be saved. It's all in the soul. It's all emotional. And nothing has really happened. Now, this isn't to say that every person who felt better is still unsaved. Because there is a genuine feeling that accompanies salvation. It doesn't have to come at the time. You may be saved today and the feelings may come later. I am glad, but you see, my feelings are based upon the facts, which I know. You've got to begin with the facts, and then the feelings will follow. Now four, results obtained, this is section four, Roman numeral four, results obtained by psychological methods. One, some are truly saved. A, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 plainly says so. It's through the Spirit that you've been born again by the Word, the Gospel which is preached unto you. If there is anything done, the Holy Spirit did it. B, it is not controlled by man. John 3, the Lord Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. You cannot control the Holy Spirit's work. You cannot do anything to make it automatic that a conversion will take place. You can go through the motions of it and make an imitation of it. If God saves, that's because he is sovereign. I know a person who got saved in a movie. Went to a picture show instead of going to gospel meeting on Sunday night. He had a praying mother at home. And something was flashed on the screen that made him think of what he'd learned before, and right there in the movie, a miserable soul trying to run away from God, he got saved. But would you recommend that all people go to movies because one got saved there? Not any more than you'd recommend that all people crawl in a whale's belly just because Jonah got saved there. Jonah said salvation is of the Lord, and then the whale feared him out. That's no credit to the whale. And there's certainly no credit to the movie. There's no credit to psychological methods that people get saved there. Two, many false professions are made. A, if conviction is absent. And B, if there is no true repentance. Now the Holy Spirit convicts, and the sinner repents. Now if these don't take place first, it's going to result in a false profession. Three, here's another result. Three, some premature babes in Christ. The Lord was dealing with them. He would have brought them to a clear point of salvation. But somebody hurried them into making a profession. The result of this, A, and not clear as to salvation. Not clear as to salvation. And B, lacking assurance. Hebrews 10:22 speaks about the full assurance of faith. When you give people the word of God to rest on, they have assurance. And four, two more results, unscriptural memberships build up. Memberships in churches. This is unscriptural. It fills the churches. That's one result, psychological method. And five, God and His Word are dishonest. That's an awful accusation, but I feel clear before the Lord to make it. It dishonors God and His Word to use these methods. Mm.